comes from Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 through 39. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples, and they, in turn, to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciple picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. The word of God for the people of God.
I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Lord, I pray the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts will be acceptable to you. And I pray, Lord, there are people that you brought, you motivated to be in this room at this time to hear everything that's happened, the music, the prayer, the reading, and now the sermon. And I pray for what they will do in their lives this week as a result. Help us to be people who hear the prompting of the Holy Spirit at this time found in the sermon in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, tonight I'm going to present about this protocol that I told you about last week. And if you want to come and hear that, it'll be at 6:30 here. I put something on my Facebook page thinking that pastors in this area might want to come or people, and somebody in Richmond sent it to all the clergy and all the laity of the world, and so who knows, there may be a crowd. I don't know if there will or not. I do know that if people show up and you've never seen them before, just be really nice to them. Can you do that? Like, just tell them, hey, come sit with me, and there's a bathroom down there, and you know, all that. Just be good. So, a couple weeks ago, I tried to convince you of something in the sermon series. I tried to convince you that you're powerful. And some of you said that that actually sort of helps you in your week, that you thought about it, because what I said is, everything you say and do matters. You change the climate in your home, in your work, in the community, in your friendships, everywhere. You change the climate. You say things, and you can knock people down. And you say things, and you can encourage people in ways that they don't even understand. Things you do, things you say, you're powerful. If you are not convinced of that, leave now, because the rest of the sermon doesn't matter. This is a sermon that is designed for people who believe they have the capacity to make a difference at home or in a friendship or at school or at work or wherever they go. So turn to somebody next to you, just do one of these. Say, you're powerful. And point at them. Use your finger. It's really important. You're powerful. Turn to the person on the other side. On the other side. You're powerful. You're powerful. So John Wesley knew that. John Wesley, Anglican priest in the 1700s, his church is just so boring. It's dying of boredom. It's so awful, boring, boring, boring. And he draws this renewal movement. They eventually came to be called the Methodists. He said, we're going to have three rules, three general rules. Now, if you look up the three general rules, there's a lot under these. Go online and just type John Wesley, three general rules, and read what each one says, because he gives very specific examples in his time frame of what these mean. But the three general rules, read them with me: do no harm, do good, Stay in love with God. Now, originally, that last one reads, attend unto the ordinances of God. He was talking about the spiritual practices. We'll do that next week. But the point is that today we're going to talk about do good. And you, if you are powerful and you do good, fantastic things can happen. And you, think about this. Think if we released everybody in the room right now, everybody in the sanctuary just went out and said, every day this week, I am powerful and I'm going to do good. I'm going to use my powers for good. Think about that. But I know what you're thinking already. Tom, does it really matter? I mean, the world has all these problems. The environment is struggling. Nations teeter on the brink of war. Social issues from violence to addiction and everything in between. Whole sectors, people, groups in the United States who feel like even after all these years, they still every day face oppression, discrimination. Kids struggling with stress and anxiety. Just on and on. And so you're asking me, you're saying, Tom, how much good can a good person do if a good person really does good? That's what you're asking. And I don't know how many years it's been, probably 15 years ago, I'd come back from a trip to Sierra Leone, and I showed you this photograph. I was on a ferry from Freetown going out to the airport in Lungi, this little peninsula where in Sierra Leone the major airport is, and I saw this boat out in the bay that leads out into the ocean. And when I saw that, I was reminded of the Breton prayer, the fisherman's prayer, which is another part of the world, but the prayer is, Dear God, be good to me, for the sea is so wide and my boat is so small. So some of you are like, yes, I get your power thing, but do you understand my size problem? And your problem is you feel small. You think your smallness, it means that there's really not much good that you can really do. And it feels like the sea is so wide and the boat is so small, why don't we just give up? And the reason we don't give up, and the reason that we do good, is that goodness is not an option we choose, it is a commandment we fulfill. I would give up if I thought the Lord Jesus gave me the option. Amen? I mean, honestly, I would. I'd throw in the towel and live in that beautiful, neutral space of the passionless life. That beautiful space where I make a case and say, I don't do bad, but I never boldly step into trying to do anything good either, whether it's in my home, whether it's in my work, whether it's in school, in the community. That passionless space where I die and they put on my tombstone, nothing at all. Because there's really nothing to write about. Maybe he didn't mess anything up directly. I don't know. We could think of that epitaph, couldn't we? Do you ever feel like you're living your life in this passionless space? Because you've convinced yourself the sea is so large and my boat is so small. Even if I've got power to put my own hand on the tiller, it just doesn't matter. But Jesus doesn't give us that option. So we see that in the text here. Jesus has been doing miracles right before this happened. The lame have walked, the sick have been healed, the blind have been given sight. Like he has been knocking it out of the park for 3 straight days. And the disciples have been standing in that neutral space the whole time going, you go, Jesus. We're behind you. Do another one. And then Jesus turns to who? Yeah, oh, now here it comes. Because that's what the Lord's doing to some of you this morning. Honestly, some of you, by the time you leave here, are going to feel the Holy Spirit lay something on your heart. And I don't even know what it's going to be, but I'm excited about it. Because I like to afflict people. Seriously, I really do. I love that. I love that when people walk out like, I didn't want to do that thing, but then you said, and then I felt, and I'm like, yes. I love that. I love afflicting others. And Jesus called to his what? Hey, let me ask you, is that you? Well, I mean, you got to decide. But let me tell you something. If you think of yourself as a disciple, it's not because you're avoiding harm. Congratulations. You didn't sin today that you know about. That is not exactly the fulfillment of the Christian life. Are you with me? He turns to his disciples. He said, I have what? Oh, and there's the problem. Jesus has compassion for people. So he's looking beyond the disciples to these 4,000 people that are newly hearing his message, experiencing his miracles, and he's saying, I have compassion for these people. For they've been with me for 3 days, and they've got nothing to eat, and I don't want to send them away hungry because they might collapse on the journey home because they're walking home. It's not like they're jumping in a car. They're carrying kids and stuff, dragging it around. And he says, you know what? If they don't get something to eat. And see, the difference is, before, the disciples were here watching Jesus do the miracles. Now Jesus is saying, hey, get up here. Hey guys, I've got compassion on them. And then look at the next text. The disciples said, where could... All right, you see the problem? Most Christians love it when Jesus does great things. What we don't like is when it's what? We. Where could we get enough bread in this remote place? Notice the adjectives. If you notice the adjectives, you'll hear the excuses. Where can we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? And then Jesus says, well, how many loaves, what? What do you have? Notice how he's putting the burden onto them. Hey, what? Tell me something. What do you have? And they say, we've got and a few, what kind of fish? Yeah, now what's he, why the adjective small? It's just not possible. It's not possible for us to do good. Can I ask you, have you ever said that to yourself? Have you? All those big social issues that really bug you and you like to get all fired up talking to your friends about? Talk, talk, talk. Never a letter written, never a meeting attended, never any organizing done. Talk, talk, talk. Jesus, do a miracle about the thing that bugs me. You live in a democratic society, some of you don't even vote. Give me a break. Talk, talk, talk. Jesus, 7 loaves and a few what? Small fish. And the discomfort of Jesus is he says, you don't get to live in this neutral space and call it discipleship. So if you want to do good, there's something that you have to remember. You have to remember how powerful God is. You have to remember that God is powerful. The disciples don't think that they can offer any good. What do you do? What do you do when what you have is not enough for the good that you need to do? The crowd's so big, the fish are so small, you feel powerless, and what happens is you begin to feel despair. Right? You begin to feel despair. And can I tell you something about despair? It is the go-to tool of the evil one. Now, I don't talk about evil a lot in church, but the Bible talks about it, so I'm going to mention it. Evil in this world exists, and it loves to break your will. It loves to convince you there's no good you can do. And it's funny, I was fishing for a quote this morning at 8, and luckily somebody handed it to me on the way out. They said, here's the quote you're looking for. It's Edmund Burke's quote. The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do what? Nothing. Doing nothing is standing in the safe place, passionless place, where I talk about how everything is so bad, but I never write a letter, I never go to a meeting, I never do anything other than demonstrate my deep concern by the volume of my complaint to my closest friends who agree with me. But if God's powerful, what if God just picked up somebody like you and said, "What do you have?" And then said, "I'm going to push you over here, and I'm going to get you to do good. I'm going to get you, hey." In another part of the gospel, Jesus says to his disciples in a very similar situation, "You give them something to eat." In other words, you've seen me do miracles for 3 straight days. But the giving of something to eat is not based on what they can do. It's based on what God can do through them. So the place of goodness is not how powerful you are, how smart you are, how many resources you have. It's about the openness to become a conduit through which the Holy Spirit begins to work in the world. And you will be surprised. You'll be surprised if you move into this space. You can make a giant difference. You know why? Because you're powerful. Give you an example. You buy tickets for the big show. Maybe it's a big sporting event, maybe it's a play, I don't know, whatever. Your big show, whatever a big show is in your life. You tell your spouse, "We're going to the big show. It's going to be exciting." You've looked forward to the big show for weeks. But on the day of the big show, at 1 p.m, when you're going to leave the house at 5:00 for the big show, because there's going to be dinner, it's going to be a good night. The argument begins. And in that moment where you have that crucial decision to do good and to just sort of lay it to rest, you think to yourself, "It's high time we talk about this." And you launch into your own personal tirade. Even though you've paid lots of money for the tickets for the big show, let me ask you something. How is the evening going to be? It's interesting that so many of you know the answer to that question. It seems like maybe this has happened to you before. Has this ever happened? Let me give you a whole other scenario. Your family doesn't have any tickets for any big show. You don't even have anything planned. It's just another Friday night at your house. People are a little tired. They've been working, kids from school. On your way home, though, you're thinking, "I'm going to make this night special." You stop at the store. You pick up a couple things for dinner. You're thinking not about yourself. You're thinking about the hunger that everybody else in that house has. You show up. You get to work. You walk in, and you're blessing people, and you're speaking nicely to people, and you're thinking compassionately about it. You have compassion on your family. You're like Jesus. But you don't have any tickets to the big show, but at the end of the evening, your spouse turns to you and says, "Wow, you've been terrific tonight. I thank you." Your kid lays down at night, looks up at you, and right before they're tucked in says, "Hey, this is a great night." You see what I'm talking about? You're that powerful that everything you do has an impact on the people around you. But it begins with whether you have compassion on the crowd the way Jesus had compassion on his crowd, and whether you allow God to work through you. So the way I sometimes think of it is, it's if we will allow that which God has given to us to flow through us. Does that make sense? That which God has given to us begins to flow through us. It just changes everything. And likewise, if we don't do that, it doesn't matter how good your plans are. They're just no fun. It's all about decision making. I speak as a guy that's blown a few good nights and made a couple of others. Maybe you have too. I know you'd rather have the shiny preacher that gets it all right all the time. One day they'll be sent here. So Jesus, if we could go to verse 35, Jesus tells the crowd something. He says, hey, sit down. And then Jesus took what? And the fish. He just took what they had. He didn't say make more of it. He didn't say shame on you for not being more than you are. He takes what you have. Isn't this amazing? He took what they have. He tells everybody, he says, give thanks to God. And then he gives it to the whom? To the disciples. And he said, go feed them and watch what happens. And friends, I want to tell you something. When you have a day where you just open your life up to the power of God's Holy Spirit, God will do things with you that are powerful. And you know because you've experienced it already. Most of you have been living the Christian life a while, and you know the difference between the day you spend working out of your power and the day you spend working out of the power of God. There's so much of this thing that's about getting out of the way, getting your weariness out of the way, getting your attitude out of the way, and just saying, well, Lord, we're going to go up there, and we're in this together. And then just watching what happens. And it's honestly, it's this magic, miraculous thing. The good we want to do all begins when we ask for God's power to bless others. It's based on the ability to believe that what God has given to us is the good that God can do through us. And then we realize that we have to do this good because God is calling us to do good all the time. So it's really for Christians, this neutral space is simply not available to us. Sure, we've got to avoid doing harm. We get that. But we've got to intentionally step into doing good even when it wears you out. Because doing good persistently in a world where there is hardship and evil, that's hard. But good is what God is asking us to do because goodness is the very nature of God. When the Lord said at the time of creation, behold, it is good, what the Creator was saying is, look at that, it's just like me. I have produced something that is a reflection of my very nature. When the Lord looked at the world, it was self-sustaining, and it was beautiful, and it was pure, and it was unpolluted, and it was untainted. Those were the very qualities of God. Sustainable goodness is the nature of God. That's why God calls us to take care of things. So when you do good, you are reflecting the nature in which you were created. That's why it's not an option. It's a part of who you are. To stand in the space of neutrality where you say, it's too much, there's nothing I can do, is to deny your very nature, which calls out to bring justice where there is injustice, to bring goodness where there is evil, to bring kindness where there is contempt. Your very nature ask you to step into this space where you say, you know what, I got 7 loaves and a few small fish, and Lord, I can't wait to see what you're going to make for dinner. People really do this. You know, 1952, long time ago, giant epidemic in the United States, the worst outbreak in the nation's history, 58,000 cases of this disease. Over 3,000 people die. Over 21,000 people are left with paralysis. Most of them are children. You know what the name of the disease was? It's polio. The youngest among us will not know that. But it was polio. Thank God for Jonas Salk, great scientist, research. He had been studying this. He comes up with a vaccination. He does a very unusual thing. He doesn't patent it. Now, some scholars have looked back on this and said he couldn't have patented it even if he wanted to because the research wasn't all his. But what's interesting to me is he didn't try. He didn't waste his time. They said to him, if you could have gotten a patent, it would have been worth billions with a B. He said, There's no patent. Could you patent the sun? I mean, he's saying, when the sun rises in the morning, does it say, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? No, the sun just gets up and spreads its goodness. It's in the nature of the sun to bring its warmth to the solar system. And what I'm saying to you is, that is the nature inside of you. But if you allow evil to tell you, don't do it, they'll come down on you. Don't do it, you'll lose everything. Don't do it, it's too big for you. You'll live your whole life, and one day you'll look back on it and you'll say, I missed it. I missed it. My goodness, those of you who are of any age, retired people, my goodness, if your entire retirement is doing nothing but rewarding yourself for the fact that you happen to work and sustain your life for all those years, I mean, where is this deal where we get to check out of doing good? I don't understand it. It's not discipleship. Discipleship is embracing the things that need to be done. So what is the good that you would be doing right now if you believed that your actions and your words were powerful and you simply got up in the morning to bless other people with no concern for yourself? What would it be? I believe that right now the Holy Spirit has already done its work and has already laid something on your mind and your heart. And you already know what it is. So remember this last thing. You got to hold on to that thing that may be a dream. And it's going to be difficult sometimes. Karen and I were last night, Martin Luther King weekend, we try to learn something new every year about some part of our history related to Martin Luther King weekend and racial reconciliation. So last night, and I'm going to attach this in my V-note this week. Remember a group of clergy I told you about took that bus tour around Virginia? They filmed in Danville, Virginia. Danville, Virginia, I never learned this as a kid. This is all the history they don't teach you. In Danville, Virginia, there was something, a day when African-American people in Danville peacefully protested. Dr. King came to Danville, Virginia. Did you know that? I didn't know that till recently. And he came to Danville, Virginia, and he helped organize this protest. He said it later. It was one of the only places that his movement was summarily kicked out of. They did not win the day in Danville, Virginia. And that day was called Bloody Monday. And so there was, when the group went down to Danville, they interviewed these people that were there, and there was an elderly woman, not elderly, she's older, an older woman in a church, a Baptist church where all that took place. And she talked about, she said, my parents told me not to go, but she said, you know, we went because what happened in the morning, we said we got to go. And she said, the police, as we were lining up, the police began to do things and we realized something bad is about to happen. And she said, the pastor said, bow your heads and we're just going to pray. We're going to pray because it was a peaceful protest. And she said, but you know, I was peeking. She said, because I knew something bad was going to happen. I wanted to see it coming. And so she said, I saw the fire truck pull up, and I saw the firemen take out the hoses and give them to the police officers, and they were attaching all the hoses. And all these men were holding the hoses because the power, the water pressure was so powerful that you had to have so many men holding it or it would spray everywhere. And they took that, and they faced us, and she said, they just unleashed that water, and she said, I felt the water lift me up in the air and slam me against the wall. Now, that's what she had said, and they got her on film describing this as well. Hey, if you step into this space, every so often you get slammed. That goes with the territory. But then at least your life has a story, amen? Then at least you got something to tell your friends about. And you get together with your other friends that are doing good, and you when it's over, you're like, man, that was bad, wasn't it? Oh, it was bad. That was really bad. That was, and then you did, and you said, and then they said, and then, whoa, that was, whoo! You remember that? Now, let me ask you, when you get to the end of your life, would you rather be here in the nursing home having that conversation, or do you want to be over here in this little passionless space? Well, I was going to get involved because I believed in that too. But I just thought it was best. Well, what's your story? Discipleship's having the best story of all. The ups and the downs, the passion and the pathos. It's not living this mundane life of just getting by and keeping your mouth shut. That's not discipleship. Discipleship is when Jesus looks at you and he says, "Hey, what do you got?" And you're like, "I got like a loaf and a half, and I got a half a fish." And Jesus is like, "I got spice for all that." Martin Luther King, many of you have seen Kid President. Years ago he did these videos. He's actually a teenager. He's a little bit older now. But he did one on Martin Luther King that talks about this theme, and I just thought you should see that.
It's funny to think about because now we know his name so well, but at one time he was just a kid. Like, maybe you're a kid watching this. Well, he was a kid too. Well, maybe you're a grown-up. That's okay too. Former kids are welcome here. I don't discriminate. Martin Luther King grew up to be a great man, of course, but things weren't all that great in the world while he was growing up. Not everybody was treated like they were somebody. And I believe that you should treat everybody like it's their birthday. But they didn't do that. People looked at the color of their skin. And that's how they decided if they were friends or not. Not cool, man. That didn't make him feel good. That didn't make anybody feel good. But his parents helped him grow up. He went to church. He learned about love. He grew up to be a minister to help a lot of people. He did all sorts of cool stuff. He helped a lot of people learn about love, too. But still, he looked around and said, things should be better. He wanted to change things, so he did stuff. He decided, instead of spreading the hate, he would spread the love. He wanted to bring people together. Where people were hurting, he stepped in to help. He marched with them. He walked with them. He walked arm in arm with everyone. Sometimes it didn't go well, but he kept going. Sometimes he ended up in prison, but he kept going. Some people didn't like him, but he kept going. Some days were hard, but he kept going. Love does that, it just keeps going, even when things are dark. And, well, I don't like this part of the story, but things did get pretty dark. Someone who didn't agree with him shot him. He died in April 1968. Now, keep pressing it. Why are you telling us this sad story? Come on. I know. I'm sorry, but it happened. I don't like that happened. Now, I gotta tell you something. When things aren't awesome, it can be tough. And things will always be awesome. But your response can be. Martin Luther King's response? It was awesome. Today I just wanted us to think about this. Isn't it cool that we can change things? Like any of us, anybody. He dreamed and he changed things. And he dreamed and he kept sharing his dreams. They became not just his dream, a lot of people's dream. Like this one. I have a dream that little black boys and black girls will join hands with white boys and white girls and become sisters and brothers. That's a pretty good dream. Let's dream like that. That could change things.
I'll tell you what I like about that is when he said he kept going. You know, what was the phrase he used about Martin Luther King? He kept?
Keep going.
Keep going. Was that it? Just kept going. Hey, the good you need to do might just be a person. It might be somebody that God is calling you to persistently love, who's hard to persistently love. You got anybody like that in your life? Most of us do. Some of you don't. If you're somebody and I say, is there somebody in your life who's hard to love persistently and it's difficult? And you're like, no, everybody in my life, I got all the shiny people. I got some people you can borrow. I mean, I got a couple that I'd be more than happy to let you start praying for them too, right? So God bless you. Everybody's all shiny in your life, get on your knees and say, God, thank you, but then why don't you pick up some other piece of the work? And it may not be a person. It may be a relationship that's in distress, and you're tempted to walk away from it, and you're tempted to pitch it, but God's calling you to do something good. And it may be a social issue, one of these big social issues. It's time to get out of this space of talking to your friends who agree with you and start doing something that matters. Write a letter, for goodness sake. Do something. And step into a space where something is at risk and some good thing is being called for. And Dr. King showed us you have to hold the dream when the world is persistently pushing against you. And you may not get to see everything you wanted to see, but somebody else may because of what you did. Because at the end of your life, it's not about what you did and what you got. It's about the world you helped create and the blessing you helped to extend, because the grace of God had so evident in your life, you couldn't do anything else but get up in a spirit of gratitude and say, God, I've been given so much. I've seen so many of your miracles. It is high time that I give back. So do the Methodists, do good. The Holy Spirit's already laid it on your heart, the good that you're supposed to do that no preacher could ever know. Is that true for you today? Hey, anybody feel a good they're supposed to do? Just show your hand. Just raise your hand if you feel a good you're supposed to do. I've afflicted a bunch of you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.